insurrectionists were worshiping, they were slaughtered along with the animal sacrifices. The blood of those slaughtered was mingled with the blood of animals, and this was a specifically horrifying thought for Jews. So the crowd is responding to Jesus, and they're kind of saying, we understand. Bad things happen to people, and it's usually because these people are bad and sinful and deserve it. For the people that had been slaughtered, they're saying they must have been really terrible sinners to suffer in this way. As was common at the time of Jesus, and is really, I think, common throughout history until this day, the people were trying to look at current events, look at signs, and trying to relate those to what God is doing. One can observe world events. We can look at and see what's going on around the world. We can look at the Middle East, and more specifically, we can look at Israel, and we can get a general sense of things that Scripture says must happen before Jesus will return. But we don't know the day, the hour that He will return. We are to live with anticipation as if He's going to return each and every day. So this takes us back to verse 46 of chapter 12, where it says, the master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and an hour that he does not know. So this crowd brings up this current event, concluding that God punishes those who are bad. God punishes sinners. And I can remember after 9/11, when the towers fell, people would say God was punishing America because it had turned its back on God. Well, that's a discussion for a different time, but that is not an uncommon reaction. And so for now, though, I want you to remember God allows people free will. Some do evil, and acts of evil often show people their desperate need for God and Jesus Christ as their Savior. But also you need to remember, God does not do evil. So let's begin as we start to look at this passage. Let's begin in prayer. Father, we come before you. This is a very pointed passage. It's a passage where Jesus has things He wants us to hear. So I ask, Father, that they would penetrate us. They would change us. They would help us. They would make us more than we are. So, Father, let us listen with hearts and ears and minds, and let your words penetrate us this morning. And we can ask then what you want us to take away and go out into the world and live. Amen. Well, so Jesus answers this story or this current event that the people brought up about those being slaughtered. He answers their question with a question. Jesus says, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? Now, it was commonly held belief that disasters, illness, and suffering were punishment for sin. In fact, if we go to John's Gospel, it's recorded that as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents? That he was born blind. So even the disciples held this belief that there was a direct correlation between sin and punishment and suffering. In their minds, terrible sin equaled horrible punishment. And horrible punishment was the result of sin. And it was this kind of thinking that even Job's friends had. If you remember in the book of Job, he suffers greatly. And in their minds, they were thinking, Job, you must have done some really bad stuff. You must be a serious sinner for your life for God to be doing all these things. Well, we have to remember in the story, it wasn't God that did those horrible things to Job, but God did allow it. Because that whole story brings glory to God for the way that Job reacted. It is the same type of thinking that brought Jesus' disciples to ask the question, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? And how does Jesus respond to this wrong thinking? Jesus answers, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God would be displayed in him. See, all things, good or bad, may be used to display the glory of God. Therefore, Jesus immediately makes this point to the people that these Galileans had not been singled out for some horrible punishment, this horrible death, because they were worse sinners than anybody else. Jesus does not give the crowd time to even think about his question or answer the question. He answers the question for himself. He says, no, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus calls those listening to repent. Otherwise, if they don't repent, they will likewise perish. Jesus says, Jesus doesn't even see a need to clarify that all people are sinners. All people need to repent. The crowd is just like people today. Bad things happen to bad people and bad things happen to others. I mean, don't most people in their mind think about their own sin and they find excuses and reasons that they shouldn't be punished? That they shouldn't suffer for their sin? I mean, sin should bring judgment, but it's always for somebody else, not for me. See, we think somehow we should be exempt. And Jesus is saying to all sinners, and then as Paul wrote later, that for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift and through the redemption that is Christ Jesus. And then a few chapters later, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is the eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, those are the two first verse references that are often called the Roman road to salvation. And it's a series of verses that are often shared with people to try to get them to clearly understand their desperate need, not only for a Savior, but that they need to repent. So I printed a few of those. They're in the back of the church if you want one. But it's a very simple road that you take people down to get them, their minds, to logically understand their desperate need for Christ. Now, the point is simple here. Whether one lives a short life or a medium life or a long life, there's only one solution to their sin. And that is believing in Jesus Christ as the Redeemer, as the Savior, as the Messiah. Let's look at God's Word that we're going to examine today. Let's look at it, not ask questions of God as if we put Him on trial. Because let's be honest, God doesn't owe us any explanation or apology that as He unfolds history, He uses both good and evil to serve His plan of redemption for mankind. What we want to focus on is Jesus' question. Notice His question is not, God, why did this happen? His question is meant to show us that without repentance, we will suffer a similar death. Maybe not being executed, but we are all going to die and suffer eternally without repentance. And because fallen mankind's hearts are not walking with God, they're naturally drawn towards evil. And people throughout the world suffer because of the collective sin of mankind. Jesus continues then with a current event of his own, a current event that would be known to these people. In verse 4 of Luke 13, he says, "Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem?" Again, the fall of this Tower of Siloam is not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. That we don't see historical records of it. But so we don't have a lot of detail of its collapse. I mean, we don't know what the tower was used for or why it fell. But Jesus uses this tragedy as an example because it was well known. The Siloam is in the area just outside the walls of Jerusalem, down on the southeast side of the city. It has a spring-fed pool there. And this was one of the scenes of Jesus' miracle found in John chapter 9. The Tower of Siloam may have been part of the aqueduct that was built over to this pool by the Romans, or it may have been another construction project. All we know is the tower falls, 18 people were killed, and it was a catastrophe. Jesus is saying that these 18 did not die because of their sin, but he continues saying, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish." So the line or the connection should not be drawn directly from the tragedy to those people and say they must have been horrible sinners. See, all human beings suffer and live under the curse of sin because of Adam. The conclusion is that tragedy and sin are just simply part of this broken world, and it affects everyone until the King returns. Without repentance, without Jesus as your Redeemer, without Jesus as your Lord and Savior, a person perishes eternally. Jesus, who believed in God because his Father was always faithful, never unfaithful. Jesus tells us that these people should have loved the Romans, even though they were occupiers and conquerors, and that the Jews shouldn't revolt and rebel to counter the evil. Jesus said this in Matthew. He says, "There, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." One cannot love those that come against them in this way unless they repent and take the love of God into their hearts, and through the power of the Holy Spirit are able to overcome their sinful nature. I know some people, I mean, I was thinking about this, and so here's a sermon on repentance, right? And I think some people probably just start zoning out because they think, well, I'm a believer. It doesn't pertain to me. I mean, what, you know, I'm a good guy. And some of the people are probably thinking, well, that's not a bad sermon, preacher. I know there was probably somebody here today that really needed to hear it, but probably wasn't me. See, because of our pride, we think that all these things are for somebody else. And we know pride is a sin. So, Jesus has got the crowd, And he says the reason Pilate killed these particular Galileans and the tower fell on these people in Jerusalem, it's not because they were worse sinners than anybody else. I mean, they're saying, look, we're okay. God didn't drop a tower on our head, right? And so it's like we're alive, they're dead, they were bad sinners, and we're not. I remember when a friend of mine was dying of cancer and somebody came up to me and they said, obviously they're suffering for sin. And I just thought how painful of a statement that was. See, because it's an outpouring of your pride. We have a tendency as sinners to want to make ourselves feel better by putting other people down. And that's not what Jesus teaches us. He says, don't draw a line from the tragedy to these people. Draw this line from the tragedy to yourself. Use this tragedy to look at your own heart. That's the point, that whenever we witness or hear of a catastrophic event where people perish, we must never think that we are better than they were because God killed them and passed over us and spared us. Jesus's point is that we're all wretched sinners and that only by God's mercy and grace are we not dead. So the real question we should ask is, not why did the hurricane or the earthquake or the tsunami kill so many people, but why does God not destroy the entire earth because it's basically evil at this point? And the reason is that God has patience that none should suffer. He wants all people to repent and come to Him. That doesn't mean everyone will, but that's God's desire. He is patient in waiting for repentance. As Apostle Peter explained, he said, the Lord is slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Why is God currently showing mercy? Mercy to some? Because He's patiently waiting for them to repent. It's not so important that we look at cause and effect. What is important to learn from this, if we don't repent, there's going to be those who suffer eternally. And this should spur us on to share the message of Jesus Christ with those that don't need Him. It should show us that we need to continue to repent. We've got to start being more biblical with our talk. When we see sin, we need to call sin not mistakes or slip-ups or issues, but we need to call sin sin. Jesus did not come to save losers. The scripture says He came to save sinners. Paul says, I'm the chief of all sinners, and God saved me. We also must use biblical language when we talk about what is the remedy to sin. The only hope for sinners is to trust Jesus Christ, to turn to Him, and to have repentance and faith that their future, their eternal future, rests in Jesus Christ. Jesus clearly says, unless we repent, we too will likewise perish. This begs the question, what is repentance? This is part of the problem we have in the church. We don't define repentance. We don't define sin. There's a lot of things. So I came up with my own definition of repentance. It probably falls far short of a good definition, but I hope it might help us truly focus and understand what repentance is. Repentance is a heartfelt and a soulful sorrow for one's sin. It is a renouncing of one's sin, a sincere desire that produces a commitment to forsake and stop sinning and to live in obedience to Jesus Christ. If you have a better definition, I'm all ears. But Paul's letters, one of the things Paul's letters often did was expose problems. What were those problems? Sin within the early church. And he exposed them and said how to deal with them. He wrote to the church in Corinth, he said, I missed that for some reason. In 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10, it says, I rejoice, not because you were grieved when you received my letter, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas, worldly grief produces death. See, repentance is a sorrow, a deep, heartbreaking sorrow over sin. Not sorrow that you got caught. Not sorrow that there were consequences, that you may have to pay a ticket or go to jail. Repentance is sorrow over sin because you realize what you have done goes against God and robs Him of glory. Jesus wants us to see one last thing in this passage today. It's that God is not quick to judge. He's waiting. He wants people to repent. The true picture of God is a patient Father waiting and nurturing and a desire that none should perish. And this brings us to the last part of this passage, verses 6 to 9. Reading beginning at verse 6 in Luke chapter 13, and it says, Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now, I've been coming seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the very ground? And the vine dresser answered the master and said, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put some manure on it. And then if it should not bear fruit next year, well, then we will cut it down. See, God is patient. He's long-suffering. He prolongs judgment while sinners sin, waiting for them to come to repentance. God is pictured here as this gardener or this vine dresser who will patiently cultivate and prune and fertilize and nurture. So we see that God is not quick to deal out pain and death to those He created out of His very act of love. However, God is also not a pushover. There will come a time when His patience is gone. He waits for the sinner to repent. He works in the life of the sinner, drawing him into repentance, showing them love so that they will understand His love and they will love Him in return. But when death takes a person, or when Jesus returns, the time of patience will be over. Then, once the sinner has repented and turned from sin to Christ, God works in their life through the Holy Spirit, and He calls for continued repentance. See, one of the things you can tell if a person is sincere in their faith and truly believes in Jesus Christ, are they continually repenting? Because even though we're saved, we're still broken, we're still saved sinners, and we still have to overcome our propensity to sin. And every time we sin, we need to come to God and repent. And it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that God gives you and puts into your lives that you're able to have the power to repent. And you're given the power to overcome sin. And you're given the power not to desire sin, because the fallen world loves sin. See, if you believe in Jesus' message that we're looking at this morning, if you believe that, then you must see that you have a need to continue to repent every time you sin. And you also must see there is a desperate need for those who do not know Jesus Christ to come to know Jesus Christ and to repent. See, time is marching on, and no one knows the day or time of Jesus' return. God is patient. He's a loving Father. He nurtures, He prunes, He causes fruitfulness. But then there comes a time to burn. Jesus says in chapter 6 of Luke, He said, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Well, there He set up the stage. But then in Matthew, He also finished this thought where He says, "For every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by the fruits." One of the fruits of being a Christian who loves God and loves His kingdom is an outpouring of a repentant heart, a heart that knows it's broken, a heart that knows it desperately needs God and needs to repent on a continual basis. If there is anyone here today that is lost, that has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, until you repent, you will likewise perish as the men in these two stories. Unless you repent, you will spend eternity perishing. Jesus is calling. He says, "Come to me. Come to me in faith. Repent. And if you repent, you will know not only me, but you will know the Father and His love, and you will know it for eternity." So, my beloved, if we believe these words of Jesus Christ, we know then we must tell this message to others, to those that don't know Him. If you have loved ones, if you have friends, if you have co-workers that do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they too will likewise perish. And Jesus' words are far-reaching, and they apply to every person that has ever lived, every person who is living, and every person who will live in the future. Again, I plead with you, if you do not know Christ, you need to come. Come to Him now. Come to Him in faith. Come to Him in repentance. And He will rebuild in you a new life. And to those whom God has saved, I say to you, practice daily repentance. Call others you know in your life to be faith, to the faith of repentance. We must realize that tragic events recorded in today's passage in Luke were not there to compare the pain and suffering directly associated with being a sinner. What about the pain and the suffering Jesus endured to save sinners like you and I, when all we ever deserved was God's wrath? Have you ever looked at your own salvation and say, why did God save me? Were you good enough? Were you smart enough? Did you love enough? No, you deserved punishment. You deserved eternal death. But because Jesus Christ loved you, He saved you. He paid for your sins on the cross. And because of that, we can experience forgiveness and life. Not only life fuller here, but also life in heaven to come. Why do bad things happen? I don't have an answer for specific things, bad things that happen. But I can tell you this, I know we live in a sinful and broken world, and it started being broken at the time Adam fell. And it's going to get worse. It is the opposite of evolution. Mankind and society is continually getting worse, not better. And we live in this perishing world. And if we think about it, people want to hold on to this world so desperately. And yet, what does Scripture tell us? At some point, this world will also burn. It wasn't meant for eternity. But God unfolds His plan of redemption. He is patient. He is loving. And He's waiting for people to repent. But when the day comes, when history is over, or when you die, if you are an unbeliever, you will perish. There's only one solution, and that's Jesus Christ. So my whole thing today is run. Don't walk to Jesus Christ. Run to Christ and repent. Because when you do, you will, for the very first time, be able to truly live. People who don't know Christ are living in a broken world. They're broken lives. And they do not know what it means to truly live with the Lord, the love of God in their lives. It's yours. It's free. But if you truly believe that, then you also must truly believe you need to continually repent and you must share the gospel with the lost. Father, I ask that you would just make us brave, that you would give us courage, that you would help us live a life that is a life God has called us to. And I know, Father, as we submit to you, then we truly do live a different life. Give us hearts that are quick to repent. Give us hearts that think of others more worthy than ourselves. And give us hearts that seek Christ instead of sin. Help us through your Holy Spirit have the power to overcome sin. But when we fail, help us also repent and grieve over our sin. And then after we have grieved, Father, we can celebrate because we know we have forgiveness in you and you alone. Father, thank you for your words. Now, Father, I ask that as we've heard these words about repentance, you would prepare our hearts to have the Lord's Supper. You would prepare our hearts to take in and remember the incredible price Jesus paid for our salvation. Father, give us a moment to reflect, to pray, and to repent as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Amen.